Father in heaven, thank you, O Lord, for this time. I was about to open the Bible to read, to study together. May you grace us with your presence. May you lead us with your Spirit. Illumine our hearts and minds, O Lord. Draw our thoughts heavenward. And most importantly, that you would convict and convert our hearts by the living Spirit this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, the disciples, they were always fighting amongst each other for the 3.5 years that they were walking and ministering with Jesus. They went out and they would go and preach and they would teach and they would heal, but yet between them, there was conflict, there was rivalry, there was division, and there was always a debate. They knew that Jesus was a great teacher. He could perform miracles. I mean, he could walk on water. He could heal those that were sick. The power of God was clearly with him. And they were just sure that Jesus was going to come in and overcome and conquer the Romans that they had been in subjection to. And he was going to take the throne and lead the nation of Israel to glory, just as they had read, it seemed, in the Old Testament. And they wanted to be right there, on his right hand and on his left. Who would be the greatest? And this strife got so bad amongst them that they would even bring in family. In Matthew, my slides have disappeared. I just checked this just before. I'm not sure what happened here. Give me a second. But in Matthew chapter 20, maybe you can turn your Bibles there while I fix this. But in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 and 21, Matthew 20, 20 and 21, let's turn our Bibles there. This is what, let me see if I can open this real quick. There we go. Matthew 20, 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Can you believe it? Even the mother of John and James came in asking for a position for her two sons. And of course, you can see that this would have probably caused more strife amongst the disciples. In verse 24, it says, "When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." It just made things worse. But look at what Jesus' response was, starting in verse 25. "But Jesus called unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said, if we are to be great, we must learn to minister. In what way? "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister." Jesus is telling the disciples, "Follow my example." What does the word minister mean? It means to be an attendant, to wait upon, to serve. That sounds like a servant, doesn't it? An air hostess or stewardess. To stand there ready to serve and waiting on people like a waiter, standing there ready to help them with their every want and need. Look, Jesus wasn't waiting on the disciples 24/7, attending to their every beckoning need, but the point he is trying to make is this: I came to earth to serve, to live for others, to minister to people's needs, not wants. The world's idea of how to live is really quite the opposite though, friends. We're surrounded by influences all our lives with the message of, find out what you want to do and do it. Find out what you like to eat and eat it. It's all about what I want, what makes me happy, what gives me enjoyment. For example, in marriage, you know, we have to find the girl that makes me happy, or girls, we've got to find the guy that makes me happy, that can make me laugh. And that's why so many people They look in relationships whether the other person has the same hobbies as them, whether they like the same food that they eat, whether they like to do the same things that they do. And that sort of love, friends, is just skin deep, because before you know it, they displease them and divorce quickly becomes an option. What I'm trying to say is marriage many times becomes selfish. Another example, education. Our studies is focused on studying subjects that will get me into the career that will earn me the most money so I can buy all the toys that I want to buy. And the focus is all about my life, my happiness, my desires, my needs, or my wants, and even my joys. But friends, that's not true joy. That's not the reason why God created each and every one of us. The one who made us to work in a certain way. He didn't make us to be ministered unto, but to minister. No matter how much money you have, whether you can even afford 400 servants like Abraham, he still ministered. Coming back to Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life, speaking about Jesus, a ransom for many. He calls himself the Son of Man because he identifies himself with the human race. He came to this earth for what reason? Not to be ministered to like a king, but to minister, to serve. He came from where? He came from heaven, a place that was full of bliss and joy and love, from a good place. And he gave that up, the best place in the universe. Why? Because of love. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And not only did he minister, but he gave up his life. And even today in heaven, after he's died and resurrected and gone up to glory, he is still ministering on our behalf in the Holy of Holies, interceding on our behalf. This, my friends, is an eternal truth. This is something that we must understand if we want to live this life with joy and fulfillment. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Those that are strong, we should be bearing infirmities of the weak, not pleasing ourselves. What does it mean to bear the infirmities? It means to carry, to sustain. You know, there are many out there today, the moment our parents get weak and old, and they're shipped off to nursing homes, pay someone to take care of them, and we rationalize that they can get better service that way than staying with us. Why? Because we're busy. Because we can't wake up in the middle of the night and take them to the toilet. Because someone we've paid them that gives them 24-hour care. They can take care of them better than we can. And we rationalize it that way. And, you know, today, millions of people are being ministered to, being waited upon, being sustained and carried, not because of love and the ties of deep and loyal affection, but because they're getting paid so much an hour to do it. And many people have made millions out of nursing homes. But friends, that ought not to be the case. We should learn to put aside our careers, our wants and desires, just so that we can learn to bear the infirmities of the weak, including our parents. You know, friends, the ones to feel sorry for are not those that are weak and sick, but for those that are living for themselves, living to please themselves, because it goes against the foundation, the very foundation of which Jesus Christ created us at the very beginning. And when sin came in, Adam and Eve, what did they do? They took the fruit. They pleased themselves. It was all about self, their selfish desires, their selfish motives. Eve saw the fruit that was good and it looked pleasing to the eyes and it seemed tasty. So she took it and ate it, gave it to Adam. Adam looked at Eve. She pleased him more than God did. And so he chose her over God to please himself. People that can't give up alcohol, it tastes good. People that can't give up smoking, it makes me feel good. It's all about pleasing self in the society, in the day and age that we're living in. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 to 3, it continues. We that strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. But then look at this. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Even Christ did not please himself. Instead, the reproach, the suffering of men fell upon him. He bore our infirmities. But notice what it says in verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It doesn't mean that whatever a person wants, that we should give it to them because it makes them happy, it pleases them. It doesn't mean that we should just give our kids whatever they want because whenever they're displeased, they roll on the floor, they start crying and they start chucking a fit. No, friends, it says we should please them for their edification. What does the word edification mean? It means to build up. And there are many children out there that cry for things that will not build them up, but rather destroy their life and health. And we'll look into this later. But friends, we are to please God, we are to please people for their good, to build them up. We are to do what is best for them, whether they know it or not. But all the while, we are to live for others. I want you to consider this quote taken from Ministry of Healing, 409, paragraph 1. Like our Savior, we are in this world to do service for God. We are here to become like God in character, and by a life of service, to reveal Him to the world in order to be co-workers with God. In order to become like Him and to reveal His character, we must know Him aright. We must know Him as He reveals Himself. Friends, this is the purpose for which every one of us are created. It is to do service for others, to live for others. It is a life of service. Sin is what has made us insular. Sin has made us look at self. Sin has made us to look to please ourselves and not to serve others. Sin is what makes us all about us. It puffs us up and makes us forget about everyone else around us. Look at this. Ministry of Healing, 391, paragraph 1. True education. What is this? True education is missionary training. Every son and daughter of God is called to be a missionary. We are called to the service of God and our fellow men. And to fit us for this service should be the object of our education. What is true education? It is missionary training. I think that many that are conservative out there and look at that word true education kind of get mixed up what true education is all about. Look, some of us think true education is homeschooling. That's not what true education is. Some of us think it's all about gardening and reading the Bible all day. No, that's not what it is. Did you see what she wrote there? True education is missionary training. And it says there, every son and daughter of God is called to be a missionary. We're called to serve God and our fellow men. And education should fit us for service. It's not that our kids won't come home from school cursing. It's not about our kids, we don't want to send them to normal school so they won't get bullied. It's not about, I don't want our kids to be influenced by evil associations. Many true education parents maybe are content with children to have a below average intellect so long as they have good characters. But for what? Just so you can hibernate and wait for Jesus to come? No, friends. True education, what is it really all about? It's about missionary training. It's about service. It's about fitting people for service. That is a true object of true education. Some of us, we just become professional students, thinking that we should study this and study that. But friends, if you have enough knowledge right now to serve God, why are you pursuing even more when you have not been deficient? Look, if you've been deficient in knowledge, maybe as a nurse or a medical doctor, some of you guys go, oh, I want to study this so I can serve God in the mission field. Well, have you been to the mission field before? If you haven't, how do you know that this is what you need? Get out there and serve God first. That's practical education, isn't it not? So many of us, we tell ourselves, I want to get this degree so I can serve God in the mission field. And they get so many degrees, as a result, they start having these offers of earning $100,000 a month. And they get tempted and say, oh God, let me save for retirement, then I'll serve you. So many of us have warped understandings of what true education is all about, thinking that you need to study when in fact you don't. And then I know people are going to brand me saying, oh, Ben's discouraging people to study. No, I'm not. I'm encouraging you to get what God wants you to get and then serve Him with all your heart. So many of us, we are working in professional work, serving companies. But friends, where is that time that you are serving God? And for those that are in the mission field, have you been deficient in knowledge already? Have you felt like you need to get even more knowledge to serve God even better? If you have, then by all means go. If not, then why don't you just stay where you are and continue to serve God until He shows you, Ben, you need to go and get further study, because what you have right now is not enough. You've got to get trained even more so you can be in a more effective minister for Me. You know, friends, this is where the education of the world is really in total opposite direction to true education. You know, education in our schools today is about getting a good grade. It's competitive. It's mainly focused on self and individual achievements. It's not about being different in curriculum. Look, just because you study math out of a worldly math textbook, it doesn't mean that you're not having true education. But will this math help you to serve God people better and more in the future? But worldly education primarily is not about the textbook that is used, but it's focused on self and on the individual. So you can get into a good course, so you can get a good job, so you can be successful, so you can support yourself. Whereas true education, it's focused on serving others. Allowing others first place, giving preference to others, sacrificing for the sake of others. That is fundamentally opposite to the education that we receive in our schools today that are of the world. You know, Paul, when he was on the way to Damascus, he was blinded, but you know, he was a smart man. He was an intellectual man destined for great things. And when he was converted, he gave all of that up. Do you know that? It didn't mean anything to him, to the point that he said in Philippians 3:4-7, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Why for Christ? In verse 10 he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto death. He wanted to live the life of Christ in the fellowship of sufferings, in service to humanity, a life of serving others. He threw everything out. This man was destined for great things. He was probably the hope that all the Pharisees, they centered on, like, this is going to be the next great leader of the Pharisees. He cast all of that aside. It didn't mean anything. His degree meant nothing. Even Matthew, the tax collector, when Jesus came by and called him, he got up and left his tax collecting job. He left all that money behind, just like Zacchaeus, willing to give all his money to the poor for a life of service. You know, these successful men, they all had money. And you know, sometimes when that happens to us, we get a hold of all those riches and suddenly we start thinking about all the things that we can buy, the car, the laptop, all these things. And finally, I can buy my dream house or get that electronics and that camera that I've been dreaming of all these years. Self just creeps into our mind and all that tinkling of the money, it just changes the way we think. And we forget about service to God. Oh, I'm not doing anything bad, but I'm not doing what God wants me to do either. Our education, true education, it's all about missionary service, about serving others. That's what our schools should be focusing on today. Ministry of Healing, 395, paragraph 3. The children and youth, with their fresh talent, energy, and courage, their quick susceptibilities are loved of God, and He desires to bring them into harmony with divine agencies. And look at this. They are to obtain an education that will help them to stand by the side of Christ in unselfish service. Friends, let me repeat that again. It's not about having different subjects and studying math or geography or science out of the Bible. It's not any of that. But it's what the Bible needs to do in our hearts and our minds to transform our lives into unselfish service for humanity. We can use the Bible as a textbook, like how the people of the world use their textbooks for geography and history and math and science. But unless it turns our lives into servants of God and for humanity, the education that we have received from the Bible has come short. It's preparing us and to prepare us for a life of service. That's what happens in your daily devotion as well. And that's what will happen when you learn to walk with Jesus. It's a life of service. Ministry of Healing, 400, paragraph 1. With the people of that age, the value of things was estimated by outward show. As religion had declined in power, it had increased in pomp. The educations of the time sought to command respect by display and ostentation. To all this, the life of Christ presented a marked contrast. Do you see that? There was a huge difference between that of the schools of his age and how Jesus was educated. His life demonstrated the worthlessness of those things that men regard as life's great essentials. The schools of his time, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great, he did not seek. Jesus, the way he was educated, was totally different. Look, there has to be a difference in how we educate our children compared to the worldly schools. I'm not saying that there's no difference with what textbook we use at all, but we can't miss the mark in the purposes in all these differences. It's got to be a life of service. But the things that the schools, even in Jesus' time, the things that were small, they made big. And the things that were big and important in this life, they made small. How does that apply to our time today, friends? Well, what is our focus in our schools of today? Achievement, getting good grades, excelling in sports. And that's all focused on self. The little things in life suddenly become so important, about the sort of grade that you got. And even if you lied or cheated getting to that grade, it was at least you did well in a sense, right? But friends, what was Christ's life all about? Service, service, service. Servicing others, serving humanity. It's not that Jesus didn't study. Look at where he got his education from. Look at this. 400.1 is continued. His education was gained from heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, from the study of the scriptures, from nature, and from the experiences of life. God's lesson books, plural, full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. Do you see this? There were four great textbooks. Number one, useful work. Number two, the study of the scriptures. Number three, nature. And number four, the experiences of life. Friends, if we want to experience the education that Jesus had, we got to experience all of these four things. So let's look at the two in the middle, because they are the ones that we most commonly dwell upon, okay? The scriptures and nature. Look, in the Bible, we see the life of Christ. We see his service to humanity. We see the great men and women in the Bible who served others as well. This lesson is all too clear. And if you miss that point, you miss the whole reason for reading the Bible in the first place. And then nature. Well, that's very simple as well. All nature lives to give. The trees will take in our carbon monoxide, our carbon dioxide, pardon me, not monoxide, and it will pump out oxygen for us to breathe. They all exist to live for others. All nature lives to give. So we see the lesson of service in the Bible and in nature. But yet the slide said what? Useful work also, and experiences of life. These two are very closely linked with each other. Useful work, experiences of life. In what way? Well, let me show you another quote. 400.4. The home is the child's first school. Where? The home. Not church school, not school, not primary school, not daycare. The home is the child's first school. And it is here that the foundation should be laid for a life of service. Its principles are to be taught, not merely in theory. They are to shape the whole life training. Friends, the home is a school. Whether you like it or not, the home will shape our characters to be in service or to live for self. What type? A type of not self-service, but serving others. So parents, we must please others for their education. We should please them to build them up. How to train our children for a life of service? Well, pardon me. Let's continue reading. Ministry of Healing 401, paragraph 1. Look at this. Very early, the lesson of helpfulness should be taught the child. As soon as strength and reasoning power are sufficiently developed, he should be given duties to perform in the home. He should be encouraged in trying to help father and mother, encouraged to deny and to control himself, to put others' happiness and convenience before his own, to watch for opportunities to cheer and assist brothers and sisters and playmates, and to show kindness to the aged, the sick, and the unfortunate. The more fully the spirit of true ministry pervades the home, the more fully it will be developed in the lives of the children. They will learn to find joy in service and sacrifice for the good of others. Friends, what do we call this in our modern day today? We call this home chores, house chores, house duties. It's called washing dishes. It's called scrubbing the toilet. It's called sweeping the floor. It's called mopping the floor. It's called wiping down every surface that has collected dust. It's called making your bed. It's called cleaning the sink. It's called taking out the rubbish. It's called cleaning the hair from the shower drain. It's called packing up your toys before you move on to something else. It's called taking the clothes down from the clothesline. It's called folding the clothes. It's called putting your own clothes away. So much that we can do, so much that children can do, and for parents to train them. But you look at this list, washing dishes, scrubbing the toilet, mopping the floor, wiping down surfaces. Who does that usually today in your house? Is it a maid? You are robbing your children of education and paying someone else to be educated. Do you see that? It's not about just giving your children an innocent life, a carefree life. This will, in many cases, hurt them more than help them. We must please them for their edification, to build them up. It's time to stop getting them made so much and let your children do the work, not slave labor, but to build them up. You know, so many of us, you know, I find this with my children. They begin to complain after 1 minute of folding clothes. They say, "Mom, I'm tired." And when my kids say that, I don't believe them even for a second. I say, "Rubbish, continue." They're able to run around for 3 hours downstairs, nonstop. And here they are folding clothes for 1 minute and they're tired already. You know, don't please them in that regard, friends. That's a time to put your foot down and require them to do it no matter how much their mouth and their mind tell them that they're tired. Parents, I appeal to you, don't let your children get away with being lazy. You will hurt them for the future, and you might even dry them out from service to Christ one day as well. It's not a matter of saving money to stop getting the maid to come. It's a matter of training your children for missionary service, to teach them to be like Jesus, even though they might have a long face at the very beginning. Even though they might cry or roll on the floor in rebellion, we must edify them. We must build them up to be useful men and women in the future, not just so that they'll have a clean home when they get married one day or when they move out of home and go and study in KL far away from you. No, it's that they will learn to serve Christ wherever they go. Friends, if you didn't get that sort of home training when you were a kid, it's not too late to start now. Don't clean your own room because you like a clean place. That's got nothing to do with missionary service. You clean the room for yourself because you live in it. That's selfish service. But when you go to someone else's house, don't expect to be waited upon, to be served. Go serve them. Go help them. That's service. Lighten the burdens of others. You know, Christmas, it's less than a month away. And this is a time that many children, this is how I grew up, many children look forward to gifts, to presents, right, to be exchanged. And the time when more often than not, we look forward to what we are going to get under the Christmas tree. People say that it's the birth of Christ, and I don't believe that for a second, okay? But if it is the birth of Christ, usually the person who has a birthday should get the most gifts, right? Have you ever been to a birthday or you celebrate your birthday where everyone else got gifts and you didn't? In the time of Christmas is a time that we should be serving each other the most, learning to give and not learning to take. And that'll be a hard lesson for children to receive if they're used to just getting all their lives. You know, we've had to take a turn for how our Christmas is celebrated this coming year. And instead of letting the kids just buy whatever you want for 100 ringgit, we said, you have a portion only of that 100. And the rest of it, you got to buy gifts for other people. Learning to serve. And I'm telling you, the heart that looks at all those toys and what they want, they're constantly thinking about themselves, trying to stretch the dollar just for themselves. And so often, the selfish spirit is not manifested in school, but it starts in the home. Friends, this is what must separate the selfish from the unselfish, those who live for others and those who live for self, learning to serve others. This is where we can find true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction, a life of fulfillment. Why? How do I know? Jesus made us that way. He lived that life. He lived the life, yes, full of power, but he lived a life full of service for humanity. And so today, friends, I ask you, what are you striving for? To be financially free? To finally be rich? For what reason? So that you can just go off and enjoy life? And that's not what Christ created us for. He created us for a life of unselfish service, to be a blessing to others. This is where our happiness can be found, friends. This is where true joy can be found. So today, instead of thinking about yourself all the time, let's look and see how we can be a blessing to others. For parents, start the children on chores. Don't let the maid take all the blessings, and neither you steal all the blessings. You know, so many times we think of that as child training. We got to train them. But friends, no. It's not just for their own character, but for a life of service, that we can be true ministers for Jesus Christ. It begins in the home, on our knees, scrubbing the floor, on our knees, scrubbing the toilet, on our feet, getting our hands wet in the sink, washing those dishes, putting them away, drying the dishes, washing the clothes, all these things. Get your children involved. Sure, they might break a few plates along the way. Sure, the dishes might be still a little bit dirty. Sure, you might have to come up behind them and sweep the floor again. Sure, you might have to ring the mop for them because they're too small. But I'm telling you, friends, get them involved and early. Get them used to the fact that this is training for missionary service one day. Because life, it's not all about them and playing and enjoying life. It's about making sure that we are living a life of service. The disciples finally got it. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples there, then that book is rightly entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Of course, it is the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles, but they were busy. They were busy in missionary service, to the point that Paul could say in a few short years, I have preached the gospel to every creature. It wasn't about their lives. It wasn't about their comfort. It wasn't about their money. It was about the gospel. They were all about serving, all about giving. And friends, today, even as we are trapped indoors, even as we're more insular today than we've ever been before because of this pandemic, let's learn to give. Let's learn to serve. Call your friend whom you've not called for a long time to reach out to them just to see how they're doing. Call another just to pray with them. Call another to see if you can deliver food to them. Cook it and have it sent by Grab and you pay all of it. We can still be a blessing even in this time of pandemic. Let's learn to serve. And for parents, let's begin to train our children with the right methods. Home duties, useful work and responsibilities that we can give to our children. And so when we surround them with that sort of atmosphere and we put them in nature as well and we give them the scriptures, I'm telling you, friends, we are getting our children ready for missionary service. That no matter what degree they might have one day, no matter where they might be sent, no matter where they might live, even the choices that they make in a spouse, they'll be thinking, can the efforts that we have together combine and make us an even greater blessing? The choices that we make for our occupation. So what? You don't work in full-time ministry. Do you think, okay, I can only give 40 hours to this work because there's other time that I need to give to God in service. Do you see that? We got to get involved in useful service for humanity. Whoever will be great, let him or her be your minister. May Christ give us that missionary spirit. We are past, many of us maybe are past that point of high school and home education, but it's not too late. Today, we've got to shake off that dust of indolence and laziness and go forward to serve one another. May God help us. Help us to be like Christ. Imbue us with His spirit of missionary service for all of humanity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus, who gave us so much. He left the adoration of angels to come and serve each and every one of us. The angels were his chariots, yet he walked this dusty road with his own two feet. Angels desired to serve him, yet he got on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. Lord, please, humble us. Help us to serve even more. Help us to be like Jesus, that we can be a blessing to all of humanity. Imbue us with that spirit of service, O Lord. Help us to realize today that you're calling all of us to be true ministers for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.